Amen. Hey, George. What does love look like? Man, be thinking about that. Valentine's is coming up. If you don't have a great gift planned, tell her you're going to treat her to an afternoon of finger foods and fellowship. It's free. What does it look like? Valentine cards? Flowers? What do you think love looks like? Kindness? Is that how you show someone you love them? By being kind to them? These are all good things. But Paul says in Romans chapter 5, starting in verse 6, "For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life." More than that, after all that, more than that, "we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have received the reconciliation." This is what love looks like. God displayed, he's shown his love towards us, that while we were yet enemies, sinners, Christ died for us. We see it. We see it displayed. We see it displayed in the sufferings of Christ. We see it displayed in the curse that Jesus took. We see it, and it's a royal love displayed in the death of Christ. We see it displayed today at the king's table, how royal this love is. Bread and cup. We'll take it and we'll remember. Let it not just be ritual. Let us cherish what God has done for us in Christ. This is the display of God's love for you. So we come to Mark chapter 15. As we've been walking through this wonderful gospel, you remember last week we saw the mockings, the crown of thorns, the purple robe thrown upon Jesus. And in verse 20, the last phrase, it left off, they were taking Jesus to crucify him. Let's pick up in verse 21. "And they compelled a passerby, Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to carry his cross. And they brought him to the place called Golgotha, which means place of a skull. And they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. And they crucified him and divided his garments among them, casting lots for them to decide what each should take. And it was the third hour when they crucified him. And the inscription, the charge against him read, 'King, the King of the Jews.' And with him they crucified two robbers, one on his right and one on his left. And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, 'Aha, you who destroyed the temple and rebuilt it in 3 days, save yourself, come down from the cross.' So also the chief priest with the scribes, they mocked him to one another, saying, 'He saved others. He cannot save himself. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, come down now from the cross that we may see and believe.' Those who were crucified with him also reviled him." Do you see the love of God displayed in suffering? It's there, verse 20. They led him out to crucify him. And as they lead him out, they go, the mocking, the insults, dressing him in purple, the crown of thorns, hit him in the face with a reed. All of this, now they lead him out to crucify him. They go down the streets of Jerusalem, the Via Dolorosa, the way of sorrows. And they go towards the place where they will crucify him. And while he goes, he's carrying this cross beam. It's the beam to which his hands would be nailed. This beam would have weighed anywhere from 40 to 100 pounds. And having been beaten, 39 lashes, having been torn, his back torn to shreds, he carries this beam. And at some certain point, he collapses under the weight of it. And this man named Simon of Cyrene, he's forced to. The word is very strong. He's compelled to. They force him to take up and to carry this wooden beam for Jesus. Mark seems to indicate that the readers of the gospel would have known Simon's sons, Alexander and Rufus. I have to be honest, we don't know really who they are. Even Simon of Cyrene, who was he? We're not sure. That we know that there's a man named Rufus who is named at the end of the book of Romans, and we know that there is Simon called Niger in Acts 13 that may or may not be the same figure here. But he's compelled. He carries the cross of Jesus. And so let us go with Jesus, with Simon, down the Via Dolorosa, down to the place they finally arrive at. It's the place called Golgotha, the place of the skull. And it's there they offer Jesus wine mixed with myrrh. It's a spice from the Arabian desert. It would have had some type of narcotic effect. It would have had a dulling effect on his senses. Maybe this was sympathy. Maybe it was some compassion. Maybe it was just a guilty conscience. We don't know. We're not told the reasons why they offer it to him. But Jesus refuses it. He refuses it because as the sin bearer, as the substitute, he's going to face and he is going to bear in his own body the unmitigated wrath of God without the use of painkillers. There'll be no assistance, no help afforded to Jesus. And they crucify him. Did you notice how Mark just so bluntly puts that? They crucify him. Just matter of fact. He gives us the bare details here, doesn't he? There's no salacious details. You know, we have been so accustomed because of social media, because of the news. I mean, this is not the kind of news reporting you expect from Fox or CNN, is it? Just the bare details. They crucified him. It's not the kind of even movies. As if, in order to really understand, you have to be shocked in order to grasp the seriousness of what's happening. But it's interesting, while he gives us the barest details, you notice Mark does stress the physical nature of Jesus' sufferings, doesn't he? The physical nature of what's happening here. So purge all those false images out of your mind. Here is Christ, stripped of all of his clothing, crucified, naked. And God's word shrouds, doesn't it, those dark details. It shrouds it. One of the heresies that has attacked the church is to deny the reality of Jesus' humanness, that he was really human. The church has believed and has defended the deity of Jesus, that Christ is divine, he is God, very God. But there were others who suggested Jesus was sort of a phantasm, a ghostly figure. His body wasn't real. Others, like Apollinarius, they did not credit Jesus with having a human mind or spirit. Some, others still, said Jesus had basically a composite body where he was half man, half God, and he could switch back and forth between man and God like flipping a switch, so that when he was on the cross, he could avoid the pain, the suffering, the agonies by appealing to his divine nature. Friends, all those are serious errors. Mark here, in his bare description, he wants us to understand, doesn't he, that Jesus' suffering is in full and absolute and in the complete sense of physical pain and suffering. Psalm 22 is so helpful. John read it a little bit ago. 1,000 years before Jesus, before the form of crucifixion has even been invented, you read of pierced hands and pierced feet, of bones out of joint. You hear of gasping and the sufferings of one on the cross, the bleeding, the terrible condition that would have been Jesus' condition. He suffers physically, doesn't he? And he suffers in other ways too. Mark records, and here he gives us a little more detail. The crowds are mocking him. Did you notice that? What are the crowds saying? Ha! Destroy the temple, rebuild it in 3 days. You can't even save yourself. Look at you hanging there. Come on, let's see it. What are the priests, what are the scribes saying? Come on down. Can't you come down, Jesus? Come on, you saved all these other people, Jesus. You can't even save yourself. Come on, you come on down now. We'll see it. We'll believe it. Even two thieves get in on the brutality, don't they? These two thieves mocking our precious Lord. And then he dies. He dies without any comfort. He dies alone. He dies absolutely alone. The disciples have fled for fear. The establishment have all been scheming against him. Every part of society is cruelly dealing with Jesus. From the well-to-do to the lowest of the dregs of society and these thieves. Treating Jesus, the precious Lamb of God, cruelly. There's no one to help him. David said, all who see me mock me. They hurl insults, wagging their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let the Lord deliver him, since he delights in him. Do you feel the tempter's breath here? It's not just the thieves. It's not just the chief priest. It's not just the scribes. Do you feel the foul stench of the breath of the tempter while Jesus is on the cross? Where's your father now? You're his beloved son, the one he loves so much. Where is he now? Oh, come on. Oh, they're calling you Elijah. Remember Elijah? He had a chariots of fire come down and deliver him. Won't you call down legions of angels? Won't you call them down? Chariots of fire deliver you from this situation. You hear Satan's lies as a cloud of darkness is descending. And next week we'll see that he can't even say, my father. The full consciousness of being condemned, a condemned sinner. He is under the wrath of God, and all he'll be able to say, that first line from Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? Friends, here is what the love of God looks like. It It's the sufferings of Christ. The sufferings of Jesus. Second thing, love looks like the curse being borne for us. Jesus is being crucified between two thieves, so one on his left, one on his right. Luke tells us that one of them repents, but Mark doesn't do that. Mark just wants us to ask this question, where is Jesus right now? When he's on the cross, where is he? He's high, he's lifted up, he's on this Roman cross, yes, and he's between two thieves, two sinners. I don't know what translations each of you use. If you have an ESV, you might have noticed it jumped from verse 27 to verse 29. If you've got a King James, if you've got a New American Standard like John has back there, if you have New King James, it would have had a verse 28 as well. There is a textual question here. What the ESV sees as carried out throughout the course of the whole passage, these others specifically state. And that is this, that Jesus is numbered among the transgressors. He was numbered with the transgressors. Isaiah 53 prophesies it. It's being carried out right here upon the cross. He is numbered with the transgressors. He is one of them. He is reckoned a sinner while he is on the cross. Here's the sinless Lamb of God, unstained, untainted by sin, becoming sin for us. Numbered with the transgressors. God deals with his own beloved Son in the way that is deserved by sinners like us. Isaiah 53 goes on, says he bore the sin of many. We've already seen this in Mark chapter 10, verse 45. Remember when Jesus himself said, the Son of Man come not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Remember that? Here's the suffering servant. He's come. He's going to give his life as a ransom for me. And here he is. We see it right now. We see it clearly, don't we? We see here the love of God, Christ giving his life for us. And so we could ask questions here. And I wonder if you can answer these questions. Why is Jesus dying? Children, why is Jesus dying on a cross? You should all ask yourselves that question. Why is he dying on a cross? Or here's another question. How can we be saved from our sins? Or how can I be forgiven my sin? Or what Paul alludes to in Romans 5, I read earlier, how can I have fellowship with God? How? How is that even possible? How can you have fellowship with God, a holy God, when you're not a holy person? It is because before the foundation of the world, the Son, second person of the Trinity, agreed to come and he would live, he would be incarnate, he would take on flesh, and he would live this perfect life of obedience in every facet of the law. He would be blameless in every way, and yet he would be numbered with the transgressors. He would be numbered with the sinners. Our sin laid to his account. That he would die. He would bear the just, the condemnation, the curse, the anathema of God in our place. That's what he does. Paul says to the Galatians, Christ became a curse for us. That's what's taking place here. Jesus becomes a curse for us. Hanging there on the tree, hanging there between two thieves, the worst of the worst, he hangs there. Worthy of no pity, shamed in his nakedness, facing the holy wrath and anger of God. It's falling upon him. It's descending upon him. Why? For our sins, for our transgressions, that we might be forgiven, that the way might be open, that we would have fellowship with God. He becomes a curse for us so that may occur. In fact, this is prophesied. His clothes have been stripped away. His clothes have been taken from him. Oftentimes we read that. We don't want to dwell there. We don't want to think about that. But it's important that we think about that. That Jesus dies there naked on the cross. Because I want, do you remember way back in the garden? Back when they're before sin entered the world, Adam and Eve, they had no clothes. And we're told they were naked and they were unashamed. Naked and unashamed. And when sin comes into the world, they know their nakedness. They hide from God. He makes for them garments. He covers them. Now, in undoing the effects of Adam's fall, Adam's sin that has come upon all of us, Jesus goes all the way back to where Adam was. And here, no covering for Jesus, no garments for Jesus. He is naked now before God, bearing the curse, the curse that Adam has brought into this world. And Christ renders to God a righteousness which Adam was unable to render, a righteousness that you're not able to render, a perfect righteousness. And he's undoing the curse that came, and he's bearing the curse in his own body on the tree. Do you see the love of God in Christ bearing a curse for us? Finally, see the love of God in Christ's royalty. We don't have to spend much time here because I just think it's so plain. In chapter 15, look at this. Starting at the first of the chapter. Look at chapter 2. King of the Jews. Look at verse 9, King of the Jews. Look at verse 12, King of the Jews. Look at verse 26, King of the Jews. Look at verse 32, King of the Jews. Do you hear it? Like the tolling of a bell over and over and over, the King of the Jews, the King of the Jews, King of the crown of thorns, the purple mocking. And despite the mocking tones of voices, King of the Jews. Mark wants us to see he really is King of the Jews. He really is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This Jesus of Nazareth, this cursed figure who is hanging upon a cross, his life ebbing away. He's unable to move a muscle. He can count all of his bones. He's dislocated, hanging there on the cross. His last gasp, he hoists himself up. He cries out, and he dies. Mark is saying, this is the King. This is the King. Do you know that? This is the King. How should you respond to it? Anytime we think of the cross of Jesus Christ, how should you respond to it? What are we meant to do when we think of the cross of Christ? We are, friends, to bow down. Bow down low. Bow down because this is the King. Bow as low as is possible and weep that this is the cost to redeem you of your sin. This is what it cost to wash your sins away. This is what it cost. This is what it cost the Son of God to bring you into fellowship with the Heavenly Father, so that you can say, you can pray, "My Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." In order for you to be able to say that, Jesus has to do this. He's the King. And so, bow down. Brothers and sisters, bow down. Come to the King's table and worship. We bow down in worship. We bow down in obedience. We bow down before the King. As today, as we come to the King's table, worship. Bow in your hearts and worship the King of Kings. Because God has displayed His love towards us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Christ died for us. Man of Sorrows, what a name for the Son of God who came. Ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah. What a Savior. What a Savior, friends. Let's pray. Lord, it causes us to tremble that my sin, our sin, drove Jesus to the cross. So Lord, will you help us to hate it? To hate it. To hate our sin with a perfect hatred. Would you help us to bow down and to worship the King? And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.